But I'm going to show you how I'm going to do it. I'm going to take a turn with each one. And it's actually going to hurt me to say, I mean this. Okay? Zane, what is your name? You know, sometimes I believe that, but when you're around and such, I doubt that. I doubt it. Go to your seat. Dale, you love your wife?
Yes, I do.
You know, sometimes I'm home and I'm really thinking about it. I think, you know, Dale loves his wife, but when I'm around the two of you, I doubt it. I just doubt it. John Mark, do you like this church? You know, sometimes when you're not around, I'm just by myself. Sometimes I'm thinking about it. I really drum it up. I think, yeah, Johnny really likes this church. But, you know, when you're around and your presence is there, I doubt it. Sit down. How old are you?
76.
You know, I doubt it. You act like a 40-year-old. Go sit down. I just demonstrated to you unbelief.
You try it. Yes, sir.
I didn't tell them I doubted all the time, did I?
I try it.
It's just when their presence is around, I doubt. We believe not God, we make him a liar.
That's right.
Yes, okay? Sir. One of the phenomena that I have noticed is this idea that, you know, when people sit there and they're rationalizing by themselves, they can convince themselves they're saved and that they got born again. But when the presence of God is here, they doubt.
Yes, that's right.
That's called unbelief.
Yes, sir.
That's what that is. It's called unbelief. Okay? And just when Dale was preaching, he gave that definition of unbelief, and he said that, you know, Oxford called it doubt, and then of course it is. It's doubt. That's what unbelief is. And I just thought of that little demonstration there, you know. How insulting to say that to Zane, you know. I doubt that's really your name, you know. Hey, what am I going to, I mean, you're a liar, Zane. That's not your name. You're a liar. You don't love your wife. Well, sometimes I think you do. It really, I drum it up and I convince myself. And then your presence is around. No, you don't love her. You know, I just doubt you do, you know. I'm not going to come right out and say, you know, but I just doubt you love her, okay. See? That's just a demonstration of how that works. And if you keep this, turn with me if you would to 1 Peter chapter 1. Excuse me, 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. It starts out in verse 1, says, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. I thought about Dale's message this morning, and then Pastor Haynes' follow-up with that this morning. There were a good tandem 1-2 thing. And, you know, I thought back to myself. And I've told you that thing, you know, I'd be in, I'd be out as far as salvation. I'd be out street preaching, passing out tract, door to door, dealing with people, showing up to services, convincing people to come to our church. And really did. You had people coming to our church. And you know, I'd give up fornicating, drinking, all that kind of thing. But there was never that assurance. And never had that. And, you know, and I finally believed there really was a salvation that had it. And there's some times I tried to drum it up. And you know what Pastor Haynes said? He said, don't be looking for what somebody else did.
Yeah.
Okay? You know, do we all need to be the thief on the cross? Do we all need to hang there and watch Jesus die? No. Okay? You're a different person than the thief on the cross. Okay? You're not him. You don't need him to do what he did. Okay? But for me, I just remember the morning that I determined with myself, again, it was an icy day down south, and because I'm a dumb Yankee, I went to work.
Amen.
You get icy days like that here in July, you know, you didn't think about them, you know. So, you know, I went to work, and I was all by myself, and I remember thinking, I really need to get this straight. And I remember just going through all the verses and then praying with sincere. And I'd go through it and realize, no, I'm still full of doubts. It's just not what it should be. And I probably 4 or 5 times that morning and early afternoon went through that But let me ask you something. When God saw that I really sincerely meant business and that all pride was gone, that's one of the things that had to go. Pride had to go. Okay? What do people think? You know, John Asquith says he was lost, okay? You know, because I'm out there working in these ministries and all that. What are they going to think? When all pride was gone and God saw that, you don't think he had pity on the man? You don't think he had pity on the guy who couldn't see something that the whole, every angel in heaven is saying, idiot, you can't see what's wrong with you? You don't think God had pity on me that morning or that early afternoon? You don't think he had pity on me to finally just open up and show me what was wrong? And let me tell you something, when I saw what was wrong, it didn't seem like pity. Okay? It was pretty ugly. It was pretty awful. And it was the core of me. It's what I was. Okay? And I'd never understood myself from the core before. But that was the mercy of God. Okay? So two things were necessary. One, there had to be a willingness on my part, I being in the way, Abraham's servant said. I being in the way. God put me here. God put me in this situation. Okay? I being in the way. And then the mercy of God. This is what we depend on. Okay? You know, let me ask you a question. We'll put it this way. If I made a machine, and every time you pulled that lever, a gumball came out, okay? Who's giving the gumballs? The person pulling the lever or the machine? Well, you'd say, Jody, go pull that lever for me, okay? You know, Chris, go pull that lever for me. I'll go pull that lever myself. That's not the machine giving you stuff. That's a person giving you stuff. And see, one of the problems is people are treated like God, like a machine for a long time. You know, you do this and God will do that. That's not God giving the increase. That's just you thinking you're going to pull this lever and God does it. No, God's a person. He's the person of the Father. He's the person of Jesus Christ. He's the person of the Holy Ghost. Each one with a distinct personality of his own. One of the things Sammy Allen used to say a lot, the most sensitive person in any church service is the Holy Ghost. He's the most sensitive person there. You grieve him in a heartbeat, okay? And so the thing is, God, yes, he's looking for you to do your part, to be where you're supposed to, listen to the things of God, to be willing and to come to him, and then you need the grace of this God to step in there and take you across that threshold you can't cross, okay? So he says this thing, he's talking about have obtained like precious faith with us, okay? Through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Why? Because you know what I finally wanted? I wanted a faith that knew for sure. I didn't want a faith that was like 99% sure. I've told that thing before. We're under the Kennedy administration. U.S. Steel got sued for saying they had 100% steel. The Kennedy administration said, no, it's 99.99 something steel. Now, we think all that's funny, but the Kennedy administration sued them for it, okay? Listerine can't say they kill millions of germs on contact anymore. They say, you know, lots of them or whatever. And, you know, because they want that. Ivory Snow can't say it's 100% pure because there's something wrong. You know what? I have 100% pure faith given to me by Jesus Christ, okay? It is the faith of God. It's the faith he gives to the repentant sinners, okay? And you know what? I still have a rotten, awful nature that's still in this body.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? It's a stinker. It just is. There's no other way to put it. By the way, Brother Thaddeus Koontz told me you'd be coming by. It's awful good to have you here, all right? Brother Art Cole's church. And the Koontzes were ill today, okay? Not terribly ill, but just enough during COVID times you don't bring 8 kids in here and, you know, hug everybody and that. So they, you know, stayed home. And but again, just that idea that God gives that faith. And then he look at verse 2. Grace and peace be added to you. No, be multiplied. Multiplied, okay? Where God takes and gives grace and truth, exponentially multiplied unto you, okay? You know, if I 2 add 2 add 2 add 2 add 2, takes a while. But if I take 2 times 2 times 2 times 2 times 2, it begins to get pretty big. Grace and truth be multiplied unto you through what? Through the knowledge of God. That's why we tell you, read your Bibles. Get into your Bible, study your Bible, know your Bible, okay? Why? Because that's how grace and truth is multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of our Savior Jesus Christ. That's how God chose to do it, okay? And then he, in verse 3, says, according as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that called us to glory and to power, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. What nature is that? The very nature that Jesus Christ had on this earth. Okay? That very nature, that though he was tempted in all points like as do we are, yet without sin. Do you realize when I got saved and born again, inside of me, as small as the tiniest seed that's ever been put, you know, I don't know, I think everybody at one time or another has opened up a seed. Saw that white inside, and there's that little green speck there. Okay? I think everybody sooner or later has done that. You look at that little green speck and say, well, how long can that live? I remember as a child reading a story about some scientists found some seeds in the Egyptian pyramid at least 4,000 years old and they grew them. Okay? So how long that life can last in there. When God says he gives you everlasting eternal life, how long do you think it lasts? Okay? Lasts a long time. And when I got saved and born again, let me tell you something. I was a mess. If you'd watched my life, you'd have had a hard time believing in Jesus Christ watching me. Okay? But if you're foolish enough to try to believe in Jesus Christ watching me, probably a chance are you're never going to believe anyway. Okay? But the thing is, inside of me was that speck, that divine nature, that nature of God. He put it in there. And then the challenge was for me to learn to grow in that grace, to let that divine nature do its job, grow in there, and take more and more of my life. Brother Kuntz gave me a book that he read, and he said, he gave me the book, he said, here, you go ahead and read this. And you know, people give me books, and I roll my eyes, and let me tell you something, when I give you a book, you're not obligated to read it, okay? I'm just suggesting it. But, at the same time, you give me a book, I'm not obligated to read it. I'll take a look at it. But I read the first half of his book. The book's called, When Did You Die? When Did You Die? And the foreword of it, Lee Robinson said, it's the book that changed his entire life. When did you die? And it just has things to do about when did you die. And I thought about our talk on Wednesday. Amy and Tanya and I talked about some things and such. And but one of the things, an old preacher, a young man, what does it mean to die to self? You know what the old preacher told him? He said, go down to the graveyard. We just buried brother so-and-so. I want you to go to the graveyard, and I want you to stand in his grave, and I want you to say every insult you know to him. And come back and tell me how he reacted. He didn't do a thing. All right, I want you to go back to the grave, and I want you to pour out every compliment and everything you can about it. How he reacted, didn't say anything. When you can live that way, you're dead to self. You're dead to self. When something can walk up and just say horrible things to you, Amy, you're just dead to self, okay? Dead to self. Dead to self. They can walk up to you and just pour praise on you and you're just dead to self. It's not going to change you, okay? You're dead to self. What a wonderful thing. One of the things you can do through Christ Jesus. Now, all that was just a little preamble. I want you to go with me, if you would, to go with me to 1 Kings chapter 10. Very simple little lesson here. 1 Kings chapter 10. You know, it's interesting. We're going to go to verse 14, which is right after the Queen of Sheba leaves. John Mark came up to me and he said, what's the difference between Solomon showing the Queen of Sheba everything that he had, the glory of his kingdom, and Hezekiah doing it? And I thought, I tried to make all these excuses and I thought, really, there is no difference. And do you realize nothing ever good happened to Solomon after that? Never did. In fact, look at verse 14, the very first verse after he leaves, after she leaves. Now the weight of gold that came to Solomon in 1 year was 666 talents of gold. 666. That's how much gold came in, okay? Third, she leaves, that comes in. Then what happens? Beside that, he had of the merchantmen of the traffic of the spice merchants. Do you realize that's what Ezekiel 28 says the anointed cherub was the spice merchant? Isn't it interesting that immediately after the Queen of Sheba leaves, he showed her all the glory of his kingdom. Same thing Hezekiah did, right? But we'll jump now. And I want you to go to chapter 11. I want you to look at verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Zidonians, and Hittites. Of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, ye shall not go into them, neither shall they come into you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. Solomon clave unto these in love. You know, he says in the book of Ecclesiastes, he said, whatsoever my heart saw, I went after. Let me tell you something, it's good for God to make men weak. It's good. Apostle Paul said, when I'm weak, then am I strong. Okay? I glory in my infirmities. This is what I glory in. It's good for men to be made weak. Solomon was given all strength. Okay? Imagine what it'd be like to go through the drive-thru at McDonald's and some cute little girl lays her head out and you tell the driver, tell her to get in the back. She's number 822 tonight. Okay? Here's that cute little thing there at McDonald's. And, tell her to climb in the back. So Solomon did. 1,000 women. 300 of them called wives at one point. 700 called concubines at another point. Okay? And so the thing is, it's one of the things the king was told not to do in Deuteronomy 17 is multiply wives unto himself. Told not to do it. Another thing is not to multiply horses unto himself. Solomon sent out into Egypt to get horses. Okay? Now, let me tell you something. That man wrote Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Song of Solomon. I don't think I'd have dared to walk up and criticize him. Okay? This is David's son. And yet God recorded these things that he did. He actually oppressed people of God towards the end. And yet you'll find times that he spoke in wisdom in those times. One of the hard things, Pastor Hayne and I are at a point in our lives, we have to watch this. Men tend to fail later in life. They tend to do that, okay? Pastor Hayne and I, if we reach that point where you have to ask ourselves, you know, are we so comfortable now that we can just go on glide and, you know, just kind of cruise into this final thing? You look, we find so many men in the Word of God that failed in their latter days and such. And what a grievous thing to have to do that. But now I want you to contrast something, and I want you to go with me to 2 Chronicles 9. 2 Chronicles 9. And we're going to go to verse 29. The Queen of Sheba leaves. Verse 29, now the rest of the acts of Solomon, first and last, are they not written in the book of Nathan the prophet and in the prophecy of Ahijah the Shilonite? And the visions of Iddo the seer and Jeroboam the son of Nebat? And Solomon reigned in Jerusalem over all Israel 40 years, and Solomon slept with his fathers, and he was buried in the city of David his father, and Rehoboam his son reigned in his stead. You know what you'll never find in the book of Chronicles? You'll never find that Solomon multiplied strange women to himself. You won't find in the book of Chronicles where Solomon sinned in persecuting the people of God. You won't find in Solomon where he gave his children to the fire. You won't find it in the book of Chronicles. I'm going to show you a little secret here. Go with me to 1 Samuel. Now, 1 Samuel has two different names. If you were a Jew, the book of the Kings. Okay? The Jews don't have 39 books in their Bible. Okay? They divide it. They have all the same books that you have, but they divide them differently. So 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, it's all the books of the Kings. That's why in your Bible it says 1 Samuel, commonly called the first book of the Kings. Okay? Now I've told you that thing before. I like to read my Bible by the numbers. Okay? What do you mean by that? Well, I like to divide it by verses, not by pages. I know people like to read 10 pages in. They'll take their Bible. I've got You know, if they had 365 pages in their Bible, they'd read 3.65 pages a day to read it through in a year, okay? That's what they would do. I used to do that, and I was always unsatisfied with where I'd break off. So I began to read my Bible and say to myself, all right, the book of Genesis, how does it divide itself? Okay, well, it's got 50 chapters, so I started reading 5 chapters a day for 10 days. I got to the book of Exodus, I do 8 chapters a day for 5 days. I get to the book of Leviticus, I read 9 chapters a day for 3 days. I get to the book of Numbers, I read 9 chapters a day for 4 days. I get to the book of Deuteronomy, I read 2 chapters a day for 17 days. Say, well, that's not much. No, I just cruise. You know, it works out twice a year. One time during teen week, when I'm just so pressed for time. The other one's at Christmas, when all my family's around and grandkids are climbing on my head and all over the place and everything else. All right? And it just works out, okay? And, you know, and then when I'm done with that, I go through Joshua. I read 6 chapters a day for 4 days and so on and so on. When you get to the book of 1 Samuel, how do you split 31? What do you do with that, okay? And I remember one year saying, I'll read it all in one day. Well, I did. I don't know what I read, all right? I don't have a clue what I read, but I read it. You know, I read all 31 in one day. And so I began to ask the Lord, how do I divide it? Well, one day the Lord challenged me on this thing. All right, it's called the first book of the Kings. How many kings are in 1 Samuel? 2. You think maybe it divides by those kings? Let's see. How many chapters? 31. So what would that make the middle chapter? Who could tell me? 15 on one side, 15 on the other. What's the middle chapter? 16. Okay. 16. All right. 23 verses in that. Okay. 11 on one side, 11 on the other. What's that make the middle verse? 12. Okay, go to the exact middle verse. And he sent and brought him. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look upon. The Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. That is the pivot of the book of 1 Samuel between the two kings. When that verse started, Saul's the king. When it ends, David is. Okay? It's the pivot verse. So how do I describe the books of the kings? The books of the kings are about the kings. They concentrate on David and they concentrate on the men themselves. Okay? Now keep this in mind. 2 kingdoms involved. Well, let's put it this way. When Jacob blessed his sons, he divided the kingdoms. He gave the birthright to Judah. And he gave the promise to Joseph. Okay? Those are the two things that Jacob stole from Esau. And he divided those up amongst his sons. On Judah, the crown is upon Judah himself. And that's why in the kings, the crown always has to be on the lineage of David in the kingdom of Judah. But Joseph's, the blessing's on the crown. May the blessing be upon the crown of Joseph. And that's why with the kings of the northern kingdom, whoever had that crown had the blessing. That crown can be taken on this family, can be taken over to this family, can be taken over to that one. Okay, it's on different people each time. So the thing is, it divided up. The kingdoms divided under Rehoboam there. They were temporarily divided between Saul and David. Put back together under David, put back together under Solomon, split apart. Jesus Christ comes along, crown him with many crowns, because he comes in the blessings of hence is the shepherd of Israel. That's from Joseph, and yet Jesus Christ comes in that blessing, and he has the rights to the throne of David. Okay, both of those are given to him. All that's put together in Jesus Christ. So the thing is, in the book of the Kings, you're concentrating on the men themselves. Okay? But Chronicles, that's the next book, 1 Chronicles, has 29 chapters. How's a man to read that? By the way, here's now how I read 1 Samuel. I read 4 chapters that are Eli ruling Israel. I read 4 chapters that are Samuel ruling Israel. I read four chapters that are Saul ruling Israel in harmony with God. Then I read seven chapters that begins with all Saul's disobedience and ends with him laying naked and prophesying. Then I read four chapters of David fleeing, four chapters of David he can't lose no matter what he tries, and four chapters of the destruction of Saul. It divides 4-4-4, 7-4-4-4. Okay? Divides perfectly that way. I read it that way now. So when I got to 1 Chronicles, and there's 29, and again, I remember the year I read all of 1 Chronicles, all 29 chapters. He might get that big. You don't know what you read, all right? When it's all said and done, it's just you don't have a clue what you read. But, you know, you feel, wow, I really did the job here or whatever else. Well, I don't know about you, but I don't like that kind of Christianity, okay? I don't like it when I fall into that trap, and I still do. Well, I read my verses for the day, but, you know, one of the things, I have a little stopgap I do. I come over here and discuss with God what I read. Oh Lord, try to fool him. Try to go explain to him what you read that day and discuss it with him, praise him for things in it, rejoice over things he showed, and you can't remember what you read. Okay? And many a time I've had to walk in that office, get my Bible, walk up and down, tell the Lord, well, you know, I'm just a phony, but here's this, I'm glad I read this today. And go over it with him. And if anybody knows you're a phony, God knows you're a phony. So don't hide you're a phony. Just don't. I'm a phony, all right? But here I am. The phony's here. Number one phony in the world, all right? And talk to him, all right? At least have a relationship with him. Well, let's go to the middle of 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles. 29, 14 on one side, 14 on the other, 15 will be the middle. First Chronicles 15, and by the way, 1 Chronicles 15, 15 is the exact middle verse of 1 Chronicles. Here's what it said. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves thereon, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. You know what's different about 1 Chronicles and Kings? In 1 Chronicles, it's centered around the worship of God being done exactly as Moses commanded. The ark is exactly where God wants it to be. It's been held exactly like God wants it to be. God is well pleased with where the ark is. You want to know something? If all you ever read is 1 Kings, Solomon's a terrible man. But in the book of God, his sins aren't written. In the book where the tabernacle is, where it's supposed to be, and the worship of God where it's supposed to be, he's clean. He has a clean slate before God. Okay? Let me tell you something. Where are your works written? And the books were opened. Okay? I want my name in the book of life. Yes. I want it when God opens up the folly of my life, the sin of my life, the grief of my life. I want it all gone. In the person of Jesus Christ. Go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 10. Let's go to verse 12. Jesus Christ has sent out his disciples all over the place. And he says this in verse 12, but I say unto you that it should be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Talk about a city that doesn't receive the disciples. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida. For the mighty works that had been done in Tyre and Sidon, which had been done in you, they had a great while ago repented, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. Pastor Hayne, you bear witness. Miss Hayne, you can bear witness. Dick Ruggles, you can bear witness. Okay? Jim Wilcox can bear witness to this. They've lived a long time. We've heard things preached in this pulpit here that if they'd been preached in 1959, 1965, 1975 in most churches, people would have fallen on their faces and absolutely been saved. Okay? Bear witness to that. It was a different time. Okay, Ms. Pam, you can bear witness to that. It was a different time, okay? It's a different time. Are people different? They are in their background. And Jesus Christ could not do many works because of the unbelief.
Unbelief.
Oh. But see, people don't call it unbelief, they call it doubt. Call it doubt, all right? Because of the unbelief. And I think Jesus Christ could walk through and say, woe unto thee, Black Rags Baptist Church.
Yes, sir.
Because some of the preaching that's been done here had been done, and he could name cities all through the United States, all through England, all through Europe, all through Australia, Asia, Africa. It's been done in those places back in the 1960s with some of those missionaries that went through there, and some of those men of God, if it had been done there, those whole churches would be resounding with the glory of God, and people who banished all doubt from their lives and had the things of God living richly in them and lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting God over. Okay?
Yes, thank you.
Another thing you learn from this, God doesn't give everybody the same chance. I can't explain that. I'm not a Calvinist. I can't explain that. I'm not a Calvinist. He doesn't give everybody the same chance. When I think of the boys that got killed in Route 16, somewhere about 1979, 1970, some of the boys from my school going home, spilling their guts all in front of the county home called the Pines there today on Route 16 near Line. Like, when I think of those boys that died there, classmates of mine, they never had the chance that I had. Never had it. Remember the boy that taught everybody around the church how to masturbate, how to find dirty books and all that kind of thing. I remember him dying somewhere at around 15, 16 years old in an auto accident. The grief and everybody saying what a good boy was, and we all knew what he taught us. Okay? Never had the chance that I had. Never got that chance that I got. Never got that chance. Let me tell you something. There's not a person in this church that can say that.
Yes, sir.
Not a person in this church that can say I've never had that chance. God's never extended the olive branch of peace to me. Not a person in this church.
Right.
Goes on and it says this. Verse 14, but it should be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. Let me tell you something, there's degrees of damnation. He told the Pharisees, yours is the greater damnation. Yours. Not the concentration camp guard. Okay? Not the Vikings that went in and pillaged and raped. Yours. You that sat in the house of God and made yourselves as if you were something to God, okay? And misled people, that's the greater damnation. There's degrees of hell. I remember one time sitting, this would have been somewhere about December of 1981, Pastor Randall had been preaching this idea of repentance and why people don't really have salvation. They just pray a prayer, but they don't really have salvation because they called upon him, but they didn't believe. How shall they call upon him? Not believe.
That's right.
And I remember that. And I remember one time sitting front pew, just like these two gentlemen are here, just like these two are front pew. And I remember physically trembling because the thought hit me that if I go to hell, I will have the greater damnation. I will have it. And I remember physically trembling, but I could not convince myself yet that I was lost. But physically trembling. But if I went to hell, physically, trying to hide the fact that I was trembling. Verse 15, and thou, Capernaum, which are exalted to heaven, shall be thrust down to hell. Why is Capernaum exalted to heaven? Because Jesus is ministering in their midst. Jesus Christ has been exposed to them. He's done these great works. He's done these great miracles. Okay? And they'll be thrust down to hell. Because somehow or other, the fat around that heart never got cut through.
Yes, sir.
comes a point, God's going to separate you aside. Well, you're still breathing, your heart's still beating. The Word of God's fresh in your heart. God's going to set you aside. It's going to be time. It's going to be time. It's going to be time that God in His mercy, if you'll spend the time with Him, God in His mercy will finally, you're running around in that maze in your own heart and you can't figure it out. You're running around in the confusion of your own mind. You can't figure it out. And God in His mercy, finally looking down, and open up that little thing and showing you, there it is. There it is. There it is. I doubt He's going to do it because you came up here for 5 minutes and cried a little. One thing I find when I read the stories of these great revivals, I find people that wept for hours and hours and hours. J. Frank Norris talks about the night that the power of God came on him. He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas. Wealth beyond anything imaginable. They had oil and cattle wealth. And his church boasted that he was the highest paid Baptist pastor in America. And if they heard about another pastor making more money, they gave him a pay raise. Okay, that was their boast. They were fine people. One day a country pastor came up to him and said, "Brother Norris, we need revival in our church. And God showed me you're the man to preach it." And he tried to explain to him, "I'm not a real preacher. I'm not one of those that does revival." The man says, "No." He just thought he was being humble. He said, "No, God showed me you're the man. God showed me you're the man." David Norris was so ashamed. He finally, "All right, I'll go." He went way out the country to the side of Texas and got off the train, and he goes to that church and he preached the first night, and he might as well have taken a wet sponge and waved it in the air. There was no power of God. There was no anything. And that pastor came up and apologized to him. "It's our sin. That's why there was no power. We're just full of sin in this church. That's why there was no power." J. Frank Norris is in agony. "There's no power because of me. Because of me." And on Monday night, he did it again and there was nothing. And on Tuesday night, again, there was nothing. And he finally told his wife, "My dear, I'm going to quit the ministry." You know what she said to him? "When did you ever start?" They've been raised better than that. He got the pulpit that night and he'd taken his suitcases and he put them in a field in between the church and the train station. He intended after the services to go pick up those suitcases, get on the train and never be heard of again. And that night, a man came in bib overhauls and the pastor grabbed Norris by the arm and said, "That's the most vile man in town. He's off of the railroad." He said, "I cannot believe he's in the house of God." J. Frank Norris preached on the prodigal son. He said a power with God came upon him like he had never known before. And he pleaded for that man that's eating the husks of corn, eating the husks of these things, feeding the swine. About halfway through the service, that old sinner broke, came down, just began to weep on the altar. Just began to weep. And in those days, you'd have people running up all over trying to get them to break liquors up. They were allowed to weep on the altar. Allowed to weep until they could find this man, Jesus Christ. Allowed to weep until they could get to the bottom of this thing. At 10 o'clock at night, there were still people on the altar. 11 o'clock at night, there were still people on the altar. 12 o'clock at night, there were still people on the altar. Peter Cartwright talks about one of those services, and he talks about a woman weeping on the altar, and he said the great deeps of her heart were being broken up by the Holy Ghost. The great deeps of her heart being broken up. Okay? I love that description. Okay, what J. Frank Norris do? He went back to his church in Dallas and made up his mind, "They can fire me, but I'm going to preach." Amen. You know what happened? His board of deacons had taken a trip to New York City on a train. J. Frank Norris came in and he preached that way, and all the ladies, woo-hoo-hoo, everybody was all upset and tore up, and "Oh, this is awful," and "Oh, what are you doing?" And they sent a telegram to New York City, "Get back, the man's gone crazy." Okay? And the deacon said, we're coming back, but it's like a 3-day journey. Fact is, I remember it was about the second or third week that they finally begged the guys. And the guy said, all right, we'll come back. If he preached a couple of weeks like that, 2-3 weeks. J. Frank Norris went out on the streets. And he went to the street corners. He went to the whorehouses. He went to the bars. He told people about this great man, Jesus Christ. And he baptized converts. And he brought them into the house of God. And his deacons walked in and said, sir, you're fired. And he said, no, we're going to have a church vote. And all these new saints of God raised their hand and got rid of that board of deacons. Okay? Got rid of that board of deacons. They were gone. It was over. Okay? Pastor Haynes said something here after Neil preached. He said, would God we could have not just a little quiet repentance, but a breaking forth. Remember saying that? But a breaking forth.
Yes, sir.
A pouring out of real repentance.
Yes, sir.
Okay? A people so sorry about their sin, so sorry about their lives, so sorry about their doubts, so sorry about their unbelief, so sorry about the grief they are to God. That they pour it out to God. Let God heal what's wrong. You can fake it. You say, well, I stayed there till 10 and nothing happened. Okay? I've watched that happen. I've watched people say, well, I tried it. I stayed there till 10 o'clock and nothing happened. Okay? Maybe you should have stayed there till 11. Okay? Maybe. All I know is this, is that the great God of Israel would like to take you aside.
Yes.
Yeah. Come, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. That great God of Israel would like to take you. Yeah, I mean you. Not Black Creek as a whole. I mean you. One on one. You. And settle some things forever. Forever. So that in heaven, when the books of life are open, no one can find your sin. No one can find it. It's gone. It's over. Because God has settled this thing forever between you and Him. Quietly. And you know what? If no one believed you, it wouldn't matter.
Amen. That's right.
If everyone pointed at you and doubted it, it wouldn't matter to you. Mm-hmm. You'd have God. I've often said, take me down here to Ralph Wilson Stadium, put me in the middle of it, let 81,000 people point and chant that I'm wrong and I'm going to hell. It won't bother me. I have Christ Jesus. I have salvation. I have a covenant with the God of Israel through the blood of Jesus Christ. We'll skip down to verse 20. Notwithstanding this, rejoice that the spirits are subject unto you. Rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you. But rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, let me tell you something. When Jesus Christ sent the disciples out, you realize Judas Iscariot was amongst them? Calling him Lord and doing miracles, healing, spirits subject to him. That's why when the Antichrist comes, it says he'll come with all power, lying wonders.
That's right.
Who gave him to him? Jesus did. Okay? Jesus gave them to him. Okay? And they mistake that sometimes for faith.
That's right.
Okay? Let me tell you something. You take a King James Bible and you go out there and you live by its precepts, God will do stuff.
Sure will.
He will. Don't you let that deceive you. Okay? You let the great God of Israel come to you and reason with you.
Thank you,
Jesus. Reason with you. You personally. Doesn't matter if there's another person on this earth. Because if you were the only one, if you woke up today in one of these science fiction dramas and there's no one else anywhere on this earth, you look everywhere and they're all gone. Jesus Christ will reckon with you. One on one. But if you'd been the only one on earth 2,000 years ago, you'd have crucified him. You'd have hated him because of what he talks about you and what he says about you and what he thinks about you, and you hate it. and never realizing he's not saying that stuff to condemn you.
That's right.
He's saying that stuff to deliver you. Some of you people that have children, haven't you just ever wanted once for them to see themselves through your eyes? Can you imagine that, Jennifer, if just once some of your children could see themselves through your eyes? Your eyes aren't lying out there. You see it clearly. And yet there's no words that can make them see it. That's the difference between God and Miss Jennifer, the difference between God and me. God can make you see it.
Yes.
Do you think she wants to tell her children that because she hates them? Because she wants them to burn in hell? No, because she loves them beyond anything that they could ever imagine. A mother's love. Who wants nothing but good for them and happiness and love all their lives is what she desires in their life. God said, I call on you and ye would not. Okay? That's all God wants for you is love. Acceptance. Deliverance. Hope. Joy, goodness, a clean conscience. And he offers all those things in Jesus Christ. He says, come, let's reason together. Pastor Hain.
You're here without Christ. You have heard two messages today that makes clear the importance and the way of salvation.
You must take the action. No one can take it for you. But in addition to you who do not know Christ, and were you to die today, in hell. In addition to you, we have individuals sitting in this church who know Christ as Savior. They are certain that He lives within their life, and they have the assurance of the Word of God. To those, we are going to sing page 398, Channels Only. Because it is important and significant that we who know Christ be centered on Christ. In praying for those without Christ, we must be careful that we don't get ourselves distraught at their dilemma. We must be careful that we do not ourselves lose the joy of salvation because of the burden we bear for them. And therefore, we must keep ourselves focused and centered on Jesus Christ. Page 398 says to you who believe, you who are saved, how I praise thee, precious Savior. Would you stand to sing it in closing? 398.
How I praise thee, precious Savior, that thy love laid hold of me. Thou hast saved and blessed and filled me, that I might thy channel be. Channels only, blessed Master, but with all thy wondrous power, going through every day and every hour, empty that thou shouldest fill me, uncleanness all in thy hand, with no power but as thou givest, graciously with each command, channels only, blessed Master. But with all thy wondrous power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. with all thy wondrous power, flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. Jesus, fill now with thy Spirit hearts that full surrender know. Our inner man may flow, channels only, blessed Master, unbound all thy wondrous power. Flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour.
Those who are without Christ, be assured that our prayers will continue for you. You are not only written on a list of paper, but you are written on our hearts. And though I cautioned us who believe about becoming distraught at your condition, that must be distinguished from what it means to bear a burden for the souls of the lost. And it is important that we who know Christ live in the joy of Christ, while at the same time our hearts are overcome because of those who do not know Jesus as Savior. And to us who believe, I say, pray on, brethren, pray on. Father in heaven, thank you. You've given us a good day. As pastors so frequently